The Lord be with you. My wife and I are considering buying a new car. Now, this is a matter of some contention since I deeply love my car. It is the greatest vehicle that's ever been created. A Honda Civic. Or Civic Off-Road, as I call it. It does have some troubles, right? It's a stick shift, which my wife is not willing to learn how to drive. It's also 2005, so it's getting up there in age. It's almost old enough to drink. And it's been rear-ended, and also I have reversed into a few large objects, and so the back of it's pretty messed up. And so we've been having this conversation, well, what could we get to replace it? And we thought to ourselves, well, what about an electric vehicle, right? That would be maybe better for the environment, certainly better for our budgets. And we said, well, what about the fact that there's not that many places to charge them? So we thought, well, what about a hybrid? And we thought, well, then you have two systems that can break and go wrong. We thought, well, what about a conventional car that uses gas? And we thought, what about gas prices these days? So, well, what about getting a Chevy or a Subaru or a Kia? And then after a while, we thought, what about just doing body work on my existing Honda Civic and calling it good? When I say we've been considering getting a new car, I should say we have been considering getting a new car for the past 2 years. And at this rate, I'm hoping when my toddler turns 16, we'll be able to pass on my Honda Civic to her. Doing a new thing is hard. And part of doing a new thing is thinking about what about everything that could go wrong? We heard Isaiah 43 today. And right before what we read, God has said to God's people that God is going to set them free from their captivity in Babylon, and God is going to take them home to Jerusalem. And though the scripture doesn't record the Hebrew people's response, you can almost hear them say, well, God, what about the Babylonian army that's not going to be super keen on letting us go home? Or what about the fact that it's 600 miles of desert between Babylon and Jerusalem? Or what about the fact the last time we got to go home was from Egypt and it was half the distance and it took us 40 years? God, have you really thought this through? But even worse than all the potential things that can go wrong, doing a new thing is hard because of all the potential good things that you might give up by making one choice instead of another. Today we hear in John chapter 12, Mary goes to Jesus during a dinner and she takes a bottle of expensive perfume called nard, a bottle that is described as being worth 300 denarii. A denarius is worth about a day's wage for a laborer, and so this is nearly a year's wages for a laborer. We're thinking in today's dollars, $40,000 to $50,000. And she takes that perfume and she pours it out on Jesus' feet, and there's so much that she wipes it up with her hair. It is this profound act of love and generosity. But Judas Iscariot says, why was this perfume not sold and the money given to the poor? Judas is saying, what a nice thing Mary has done for you, Jesus, but what about the poor people? What about everyone else that we could have helped? What about everything else that we should be doing rather than pouring perfume on your feet? What about? Right now, our government has drastically reduced funding for international development, for international disaster response, for refugees coming to this country, and even for national parks. And the reason is, those are all nice things, but what about the people in need in our country? And so we need to take away from those other spots to care for the people in need here. And let's be clear, there is a lot of need here in this country. But I have a fear with this, and my fear is twofold. One, my fear is that the money we save in these places won't actually make it to the people in need in our country. And I'm afraid about that for a couple reasons. One, I know there are people in need here in our country and around the world, and I wonder what will happen to them. But two, as a Christian, I am accountable to God. And God has laid out commandment after commandment, instructing me to care for the orphan and the widow and the stranger in our land. And if the government doesn't do that work, it falls to me. And I'm afraid I'm not up for it. Because I start to think about all the people who need help in this world. We heard about the devastation in Myanmar because of the earthquake last week. And I think, well, what can I do for them? But then I think, well, what about all the orphans in Mexico? Or what about the people who need medical aid in this country? Or what about the refugees who are fleeing persecution and trying to get here? What can I do for them? And then I think, you know, I'm not even thinking about life beyond humanity, because there are animals in this world who need help. What about stray cats and dogs? And after I think about all these things, you know what I do? I go home and play computer games and try not to think about it. Yeah. Because if we're trying to get to the promised land and it's on me, well, I can't carry enough water to get across 600 miles of desert. What about that phrase? It rarely is used to help us make better choices, and it's often used to help us make no choice. You see, Judas, the gospel writer tells us, doesn't actually care about the poor. If he cared about the poor, he wouldn't just say the poor in a general term. He'd say, you know, Moshe's kid needs a new pair of shoes. Why didn't we get shoes for Moshe's kid? Or Sarai needs medicine for her illness. Why didn't we use this money to get Sarah's medicine? No, instead, he names an abstract general concept of the poor. Because a general abstract consequence of the poor can't follow up and say, hey, you said you were going to help me. It says that Judas doesn't actually care about the poor. What he actually wants is for the money to never leave the disciples' common purse, because Judas is in charge of the disciples' common purse, and he used to pocket what was kept in it. There is a term, whataboutism. And whataboutism is a way to respond to a criticism for what you're doing or what you're not doing. Whataboutism is a way to respond to a criticism by criticizing someone else instead. And it's a way to ensure that a problem is never addressed directly. We can always just deflect and point the finger to someone else instead of being accountable for our own actions. Friends, the betrayer is the one who says, "What about all the other things you should be doing?" to make you feel so overwhelmed that you don't do anything. But in that moment of feeling overwhelmed, our God says, "What about all the things I have already done?" You see, in Isaiah 43, when those Hebrew people ask, "Well, what about this giant desert? What about this army that's not going to let us leave?" God says, "What about what I have already done? Thus says the Lord, who makes a way through the waters, a path through the mighty waters." God is saying, "Don't you remember? There was a time when you didn't know how to go forward because there was a giant Red Sea in your way, and I made a path through that. Do you think I can't also make a path for you through the desert?" And God goes on to say that God is the one who brings out the horse and the chariot, the army and the warrior, who makes them lie down and they do not rise. God said, "There was an army once before that didn't want you getting home. I washed them away in that Red Sea. Don't you think I can do the same to Babylon's army?" And Mary, she anoints Jesus' feet for a reason. She anoints Jesus' feet because what Jesus has already done for her. The story of her anointing Jesus' feet is in John chapter 12, but in John chapter 11, Mary's brother Lazarus dies. He is dead and in the tomb for 4 days, but Jesus comes and Jesus raises Lazarus from the dead. Jesus has given Mary life. Unlike Judas, who speaks of a nameless poor he doesn't know, Mary knows Jesus. And so she is willing to pour out her entire life upon him, because he is the one who gives her life. So if she pours it out for him, she knows he will give it back. Bless you. There are over 300 commandments in the Old Testament. And most of them are about sacrificial giving or about people that we should take care of or pious things that we need to do. And it can feel overwhelming if we see all those commandments as an obligation, because obligations leave us feeling empty and dry. But when Jesus is asked what the greatest commandment is, he says, the greatest commandment is this, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And he says, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus says, all the law and all the prophets are summed up in these two things, in love for God and neighbor. And here's the thing about love. When you pour out your heart on what it is that you love, your heart never runs dry. Because what you love fills your heart back up again. Friends, I know that there are people in this country who are in desperate need of medical care, particularly in need of blood. I'm going to be honest with you. Blood freaks me out. Veins in particular tear. Like the idea of sticking something in my veins, no, I'm not doing it. 2 years ago, I felt guilted into doing it for the blood drive we do here. I signed up after church, I ended up puking, yeah? But friends, Marge Troster in our congregation, her husband Steve, at the end of his life, benefited so much from blood transfusions. It allowed him to have time to enjoy life with his wife and his boys that he could never have otherwise. And so for the past decade, Marge has organized year after year a blood drive here at this church. She does it because of what God has already done for her and her husband, Steve. And so she does not run dry in pouring out herself to make sure there is blood for others. Friends, I know there are refugees who need welcome in this country. People who are fleeing persecution or escaping natural disaster after the campfire, many of you welcomed people into your homes. After the campfire, I gave up my apartment and I lived with my folks just for 2 months, and friends, it did not go well. I am an introvert. In a job that makes like constantly talking to people, I need to go be by myself, yes? But friends, there is a family in this congregation called the Wedding Family, and they had a friend named Alex, who they got to know in medical school. And when Alex and his family fled persecution for being Christians in communist China, the Weddings welcomed him and his wife and his son into their home for nearly a year. They did that because they knew Alex and they loved him because of what God had already done in their life through him, and so they gladly poured themselves out for his family, and they did not run dry. Friends, there are indeed stray animals, cats and dogs, who need someone to care for them, make sure they're spayed and neutered. I'm going to let you in on a secret. While I love dogs, I actually really don't like cats. I'm allergic to them, for one, yeah. Also, I just don't trust them. I never know when they're going to scratch me, yeah. But there is a man in this congregation, Kim Schwader, and he will foster special needs cat after special needs cat. Every time I talk to him, he's got another one he's brought home. Why does he do this? I actually have no idea why he does this. I have no idea why he does this. But you know what I don't say to him? I don't say, Kim, there are orphans in Mexico who need your time more than those cats. You know why I don't say that to him? Because when Judas says that to Jesus about Mary, Jesus says in response, you always have the poor with you. And that's not a comment saying, well, you know, there's just always going to be poor people, whatever. No. That is Jesus saying to Judas, if you feel called to serve the poor, If God has done something in your life that means you love caring for people in need, that when you pour yourself out for them, you get filled back up, well, good news, Judas, you can do that every single day of your life. So go do it. And here's the truth. There are orphans in Mexico who need help. And I give thanks to God that there is someone in this congregation named Karen Avis who for nearly 40 years has organized a trip of people to go down, drive for 2 days and do a week of hard manual labor in the sunshine for those kids. She's organizing cinnamon rolls after worship today. You can go buy it. And I'll tell you what. 9 years ago, I went with her. And it turns out I love it. Doing that hard labor for those kids actually fills me up. I'm excited to go do it again. Friends, God has done so much for each of us individually that is different from what God has done for every other person. And when we are trying to get to that promised land, that place where everyone has what they need in God's care, if we look at the distance and say, that is too far, right? The needs we have are too much for me to carry. They will be if we try to carry them out of obligation. We will run dry in that desert. But God says in Isaiah 43, do not consider the things of old, for I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness, rivers in the desert. And God did. God made rivers in the desert. When the Jewish people walked home from Babylon to Jerusalem, there is indeed 600 miles of desert in between, but there are also two rivers flowing through that desert, the Tigris and the Euphrates. And they made a perfect path for the Hebrew people to follow back home. It's twice the distance as it was for them to walk from Egypt to the Holy Land. But that journey from Egypt to the Promised Land, it has four books of the Bible written about how hard that journey was. There's just a few verses mentioning the walk home from Babylon. Because there was water for them in this wilderness, God had provided these rivers, the Tigris and the Euphrates, long beforehand. They flow out of a mountain in the highlands of Armenia. One of the tributaries, which starts them off, it springs up from the heart of the earth out of this mountain, and it never runs dry so that it might be there for God's people whenever they need it. Just like God has made God's people long before to do God's work as it is needed, which is why God goes on to say, I will make water in the wilderness, rivers in the desert for my chosen people whom I formed to deliver my praise. Friends, God has made you. God has formed you with a heart that is unique and unlike any other. And so, friends, you are called to pour out that heart, to pour out that heart on the needs of this world, but to pour it out with your passion and your love, to pour out your time, your attention, your wealth, your water, your costly perfume. Pour out your life on the one who gives you life, and you will never run dry. Pour out your heart, your passion on that which you love, and you will be filled up again. May each of us be like that mountain who has a wellspring that comes up from our depths and pours out on the world to make rivers in the desert so that all of us might make it to the promised land together. Amen.